Before I've been reading our scripture reading, I've been making just a brief comment on the nature of scripture. Just something to hang your hat on. And I want to talk about what F.F. Bruce and Carl Henry and Leland Ryken call the anthology of scripture. Because our Bibles are a collected mishmash of a lot of different authors and a lot of different genres. It's not just one story. It contains one story, the redemption of man, but it's not one plot. And so we have a lot of different genres represented in our Bibles. We'll have stories of origin, stories of heroes, epics, tragedies, gospels. And within the gospels, there's another genre, the parables that Jesus said. There's poetry as poetry, and then there's poetry as lyric, meant to have accompanied by music. There's hymns, there's drama, there's proverbs, there's history, there's satire even. Some of our prophetical books are satire. There's letters, we call them epistles, and there's oratory, and there's visionary writing, revelation. And all of these genres across all these generations come to you and I who are really, really different ourselves. Some of us are visionary. Some of us are more musical. Some of us are more artistic. Some of us are more just down the line, matter of fact. Just give me the facts. That's what I want. And this book, this Bible, this scripture appeals to all sorts of people. Fyodor Dostoevsky said this in The Brothers Karamazov. He said this, "What a book the Bible is. What a miracle. What strength is given with it to man? It is like a mold cast of the world and man and human nature. Everything is there. And a law for everything for all ages is there. And what mysteries are solved and revealed." And this morning we come to Psalm 150. And it's in a group of psalms commonly called the Hallel Songs. And it's because the first word in these psalms is Hallel. And that just means praise in Hebrew. And so we come to this group, this psalm that's in this group, and it is poetry as lyric. It should be accompanied by song. But this is interesting, is just because it's a song doesn't make it shallow, doesn't make it less God's word. And so I want us to get that into our mind. Just because it's a song this morning, when I read this, it is God's word just as much as the gospel or Romans or the gospel of Mark or the gospel of John. So Psalm 150, and it's printed in your bulletin, and follow along if you can while I read. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you enlarge our knowing, you enlarge our understanding, so that by it we are enabled to glorify you. And do for us in our hearts this morning what we can't contrive or even begin to accomplish by ourselves, which is to truly praise you. May you bless us this morning by your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. More often than not, I really cringe when I hear the words, "Praise the Lord." I cringe when I hear the words, "Praise the Lord." Now, why would I do that? Why would I cringe at something that is God's word? Something that's good and right and true, right? But I cringe for the same reason why many of you cringe when you hear the words, "Praise the Lord." Because we kind of think it's a little overboard when someone says that to us. We think it's a little much. Yeah, I know you're sincere about your faith, but when you tell me that, it seems a little fake. And I've cringed when I hear it on TBN, when someone has said it for the 20th time, in response to someone who says something else that hasn't been really that profound. And so I cringe when I hear, "Praise the Lord." And I've cringed in Christian settings when it seems like it's proof. That lingo, that jargon is proof that you're really spiritual. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord. And I've cringed at that. And I've cringed when I've heard it over and over, just to kind of fill in the silence when you're with the super Christian. Now, why have I cringed? Because I've cringed at the cheap verbal usage of praising the Lord when nothing else that accompanied it was praiseworthy. I'm cringing at, by itself, with nothing else, the words are cheap and shallow. I cringe because some people can only muster those very religious sayings, or those sounding words, and they have no idea how pervasive praise the Lord is. They have no idea. They have no idea how utterly consuming praise the Lord is. They have no idea how far-reaching those words are. They have no idea what those words demand. They have no idea. Because if they knew what praise the Lord demanded of them in their life, they might be silent. They might be silent. And we wouldn't have to cringe when the super spiritual person says, "Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, sister." And so your sense is right. If you've been bothered by people saying, "Praise the Lord," cheaply, if you've been bothered by people running around saying, "Praise the Lord," just a little too quickly, just a little too easily, your sense is right. Because we're seeing this, and even if we can't articulate it at the time, is that there is a giant disconnect between the magnitude of those words, "Praise the Lord," and the cheap price of just saying them. The praising of the Lord only begins with those words. The praising of the Lord is far more immense than Jan and Paul Crouch breathing it into a gilded microphone. It's bigger than that. Praising of the Lord is scary and it is impossible. Because the praising of the Lord, if it's done properly, it will consume you. It will frustrate you. It will own you. It will bring you to the end of yourself. And it will satisfy you. It will not make you cringe. It will satisfy you. And so do not settle for three cheap words. Praise the Lord. That's why it's hard for us to just spit those out. Praise the Lord. Because it does nothing except make us feel like a fraud. It makes me feel like a fraud. And it should. The title of my sermon this morning is "The Milieu of Hallelujah." Now, besides being a little bit of a tongue twister, what does that mean? Well, I told you a little bit before. The Psalms are Hallel songs. And so our psalm starts in Hebrew as Hallelujah. That's the first Hebrew word that it starts with, Hallelujah. And then the Hebrew tacks on a Yah, which means Master or Lord. So literally, Hallelujah just means praise the Lord. And we have people who walk around saying Hallelujah as well. So simply and literally, Hallelujah means praise the Lord or Hallelujah. And milieu, pronounce that wrong, Bernard and Monique. But milieu means the setting or the background in which something develops. It's a French word. And so our examination this morning is this. We're going to look at the setting and the background of praise. Where does praise develop? The milieu of Hallelujah. And I probably just said milieu wrong again. So what is the setting or the background of praise? What is the milieu of Hallelujah. And number one, right off the bat, it's a pretty predictable answer, and it's in verse 1. It says, praise God in his sanctuary. What is the setting or the background of praise? Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise the Lord in his church with his church. And I talk to people all the time, and they say, I believe in Christ. I love Christ. I want to have a relationship with Christ. But I cannot stand Christians. I can't stand it. I can't stand it when I go to church. Christians are so weird. They're messed up. They're hypocritical, and they're really self-righteous sometimes. And then I've heard this phrase, in fact, some Christians infuriate me more than all of my unbelieving friends. But God has said this, the church is my bride. The vehicle that I share intimacy with. And he says, praise me in my sanctuary. But then the person says, But I go to church and people are really fake there. Everyone is always nice and syrupy. I only go on Sundays anyway. They're clingy. A lot of these Christians are not really cool. And they'll say that. Most of the Christians I know really aren't cool. And God says, this is my bride. This is my bride. This is my plan. This is what I am using for salvation of the world is the church. In my church, with my church. Scotty Smith, a PCA pastor in Franklin, has said this quote. He says, the church is a whore, but it is the bride of Christ, and don't you dare desert her. 2 weeks ago, I had a long conversation with one of my brothers who was feeling low, feeling lost. And he was detailing all of these troubles that he was having. And my piece of advice to him at the very end of this long conversation was this. I said, you need to go to church. You need to find a church. Now, doesn't that sound like a typical minister response? Yeah, you need to be in church. You need to be in church. Not because attendance or perfect attendance does anything magical. Just by coming today doesn't do anything really. It doesn't make God happier. But what does it do? This is what I told him. I said, it puts you in front of the means of grace. It puts you in front of preaching of the word. It puts you under the sacraments. It puts you under prayer. It puts you under discipline. You can't do that as a lone ranger. You cannot go devise and make that up anywhere else except in the church. And God has says, praise me in the church and with the church, with my church. And I told my brother this, and this will sound harsh, but I said, as much as you align yourself with the people of God will be how much God the Father aligns himself with you. I'm not talking about a works-based righteousness here. I am saying that is part of the fruit of mercy and grace, is that you will want to be around the people of God, his church. His bride. Praise the Lord in his sanctuary. What is the setting or the background of praise? What is the milieu of Hallelujah? Well, praising him in his sanctuary. And then number 2, and we're still in verse 1, praise him in his heavens. Praise him in his heavens. The setting or background of praise is his expansive creation. Creation praises the Lord. All creation reflects and praises its maker. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The detail, the immensity, the variety, the beauty, the design, everything of creation shouts back to God. I'll drive over the bridge, over the Blackway River, the Fennell Bridge. Is that what it is? And there will be mist over the calm Blackway River. And it's beautiful. And that mist is shouting back to its creator, "Look at me. I am doing what you have me do." It shouts and praises its creator. And I've seen this several times. The sun and the particles in the atmosphere, they work together. And it descends low, and this orange glowing ball sneaks down behind Bryant-Denny Stadium. And that sun is shouting back to its creator. We have a forest behind our house. It goes down a little creek, and we call it the jungle because we don't do anything to it. But at dusk, and you've heard the same thing, the crickets, the cicadas, the frogs, they start making the most loud noise. And we don't even notice it anymore. But they are shouting back to their creator. They are shouting, "Look at me. You have made me this way. I praise my maker," and creation praises its maker. What is the setting or the background of praise? It's his creation. So what's the setting and the background of praise? It's praising him in his sanctuary. It's his creation. But then number three in verse 2, praise him for his mighty deeds. The setting or the background where praise develops is God's work within creation. We do not have a deistic God that has made our world and all other worlds and galaxies and then has kind of stepped aside in kind of giggling wonderment about what's going to happen. No, we have a God that has interfered. We have a God that has intervened. And we have a God who has entered into our world, into his own creation. Our God speaks things into being. Our God controls and silences storms. Our God pulls a tiny, weak little nation out of Egypt and then preserves them against these brutal superpowers that surround it for generations upon generations. Our God pulls down the walls of Jericho. Our God parts the Red Sea. Our God preserves Jonah in a whale. Our God gives Joshua more daylight. Our God conquers death. Our God conquers sin. Our God preserves you to the last day. We praise the Lord because we recognize his hand. And we praise the Lord because things are not simply random or coincidental. We praise the Lord when we recognize his mighty deeds and his excellent greatness. Even if you're in difficult or trying times right now, you've got to look back. Has he preserved you until now? You've seen his hand before. You have. He has brought you through some even tougher times. And this is how we praise the Lord. We praise the Lord when we recount those things, when we remember those things, when we retell those things to our children, to our grandchildren, to our friends. We praise God when we remember and recount those mighty deeds. Let them see them too. There's a man I know who lives near here. And when he was young, his mother ran away, and so he was just stuck with his father and his brother, and they were very poor. So he worked really hard in school, and he got a scholarship to Auburn. I know I just said that. But he had no money, and he wanted to come back on the holidays to see his dad. And he said, "I just got on the road, and I started hitchhiking. I hitchhiked. I made it there. I made it back, and God has taken care of me." And he has an amazing life story. But he tells this story, and he's an amazing businessman right now, very successful businessman. He goes, "I am blessed now, but I am blessed because the hand of God was on me. And he says, I tell that again because my children need to know that God is faithful. So if there's necessary application about praising God by retelling his mighty deeds, it's this. You retell your stories of providence to your friends, to your children, to your grandchildren, to the people of God. Say those stories. So what is the setting or the background of praise? What's the milieu of hallelujah? And number four, it's verses 3-5. It's to praise him musically and thoroughly. Jeff sent me an email this past week, and because we were talking about Psalm 150. And Jeff had a very short line. He said, Psalm 150 rocks. Because it's the musician's dream, talking about how we praise the Lord. A setting and a background for praise is music. But just so we wouldn't get confused about that, we could stop there, but just so we wouldn't get confused about it and start putting limitations on how we praise God in music, he expands it. He goes, how far should you go when you praise the Lord? And he says, use trumpets. Definitely use trumpets. Trumpets are good. Use the lute. Maybe the equivalent to the guitar, ancient equivalent to the guitar. Use the lute. Use harps. Harps are good. Angels play harps, right? No, that's really false, I think. Use harps. Use tambourines. Dance. Move your body to praise the Lord. Now, that makes me feel awkward, and it probably should make you feel awkward for me because I can't dance. But move your body as praise to the Lord. Use stringed instruments. Use pipes. These are air-powered instruments. Put some lungs behind your praise to the Lord. And use some cymbals that have various tones. And then make some noise. Make some real, honest-to-God noise. Use a clashing, big clashing cymbal. Now, a lot of you, when we're reading this, you may be like me because I'm not musical. So I can kind of be relieved, and I can say, wow, this section of Scripture, not for me, not for Tim, definitely not for Tim. I'm off the hook, right? But this is the point, and this is what we're going to see just right after this, is when we set out to praise the Lord, it is thorough, and it is pervasive. I don't see this. Let's sing hymns from this period, choruses from this decade, with only these certain instruments and only these variations of song. I don't see that in Psalm 150. It's as if the psalmist says, okay, you want to praise God? Are you serious? Then here's the list. Then go all out. Pull out all the stops. Get serious about it if you're going to do it. And again, he's just talking about music. But it's an example for a greater principle. And this is where we're moving right now. He talks about music in detail. But all that is an example for a greater principle. And he finishes with the greater principle. What is the setting or the background of praise? What is the milieu of hallelujah? And that's this. And this is the last point in verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Not just the musicians, but everything that has breath, praise the Lord. When you write, when you garden, when you read, when you study, when you talk, design, create, build, work, at your work, at your entertainments, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's a theology of doing, and I'm not talking about doing things for merit from God. But what you do can be praiseworthy. It's the orchestra of creation. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything praise the Lord. And listen to this quote. It's by Frankie Schaefer. And he's talking about how piety and praise are not summed up by our actions just here on Sunday morning. Listen to this quote by Frankie Schaefer. I am free to lie in the arms of my beloved wife and revel in all the senses of sexual intimacy and arousal without any guilty sense that there are activities that are more Christian than making love to her. Now, the shocking aspect of that quote is not my reference to human sexuality that made you feel uncomfortable for the briefest of time. That is not the shocking aspect of that quote. The shocking aspect is that it is the pervasive nature of praising the Lord, the thoroughness of God's will for praising, God's call to praise. We can't limit it to the church. We can't limit it to three cheap words, praise the Lord. The demand is higher. The shocking aspect is that we must now view every pursuit as coming under the umbrella of God's will so that we can glorify Him. Now that seems radical. That seems, whoa, Tim, whoa, that is way too liberating. In fact, some would say back to me, you know what they'd say? They'd say, it sounds like you're just justifying this for all the stuff you just want to do anyway. Doesn't that sound right? It's just selfish and self-justifying. You just want to do certain things, so you're going to say that those things can praise the Lord. Now, this might be a bit more shocking than the last quote is this. If it is not sin, then it can be done for the glory of God. If it is not sin, then it can be done for the glory of God. And this is the shocking aspect of let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Because this call to praise follows you everywhere. It follows you into the bathroom. It follows you across state lines. It follows you to the beach. It follows you to the bottle. It follows you to your exercise, to your table, to your laughter, to your enjoyments with family and friends, and to your grief. Huh? What? To your grief? Praising the Lord to your grief? And praising the Lord extends to every crevice of humanity. Pain. Pain as praise? That doesn't make sense. If it is not sin, then it can be done for the glory of God. Melissa emailed me a video of Anderson this past week. Yes, we do live together. Yes, we talk. But I was at the office, so she emailed me a video of Anderson. And it's this little video of Anderson, and there's an electronic toy that starts in the background. It starts some music in the background. And then little Anderson, pudgy, overweight Anderson, starts to sway and rock back and forth. He has no coordination, he has no rhythm or timing, and he has no care in the world, and all he has is a goofy smile on his pudgy face. And his immature mind and his immature muscles are twitching to do something they were created for. They can't hold back. So what is the setting or the background for praise? What is the milieu of praise? What is the milieu of hallelujah? It is not encapsulated in saying, praise the Lord. That is far too shallow. It's in your taste buds. It's in your nerve endings. It's in every task that seems meaningless and tiresome. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.